Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 13 through 21. It can be found on page 63 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles. Listen and hear the word of God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it as much as each needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Thanks, Henry. Well, I am glad to have the conventions behind us. I can get some sleep now at night. But to be honest, it is in this time of the year, every 4 years, that I think about how I think about our political system, and I know a lot of you don't feel this way, but I feel very, very encouraged. A number of you have talked to me about how you're disgusted about the amount of money that's being put into all this, and also all the backbiting and all the animosity and anger that's flying around, and that's not part of the system. Those are the people that are involved in carrying out this political process that we have, and just as we have witnessed over these last 2 weeks and what we're going to experience over the next 3 months, with it culminating on November 6th, I'm sure you know this. If you don't, let me remind you, nowhere else in the world is there a process like this. And that's an amazing, amazing thing that we have as Americans. You see, I lived 13 years in a country where, since World War II up to the year 2000, every 8 months there was a new government. Can you imagine? Every 8 months there was a new prime minister. That's Italy. 13 years I lived in a country like that. It didn't affect me. I was a kid. I didn't care about the political process back then. I also spent a number of summers and Christmases in a country where there were uprisings and military coups throughout the 80s and the 90s. That would be Honduras. The last 5 years, as you know, I spent my time in a country where there are free and fair elections, except the same guy happened to be in power for 12 years and probably will be in power for another 12 years as well. Okay, it wasn't so free and fair, but that would be Russia. And there's so many other examples throughout the world that hopefully we can see our process as so unique and such a blessing to us, and not just see it in a somewhat cynical, discouraging light. In fact, this time of year makes me even more proud to be an American, but it also reminds me that we are the most powerful and the most economically stable nation in the world, in spite of the current economy in which we are living. I know that I have never woken up in the morning, and this may not be true for all of you, but I've never woken up in the morning wondering if I would be able to eat that day. That's just me. Maybe some of you have, and some of you have been through a much harder road than I have been on, but I've never woken up wondering if some of my basic necessities were going to be met. And I attribute that a lot to the fact that I'm an American. And for the most part, many of us don't have to worry about those types of things. If you look back over your lives, you could probably say, you know, my daily bread has been provided. But that isn't true for two-thirds of the world's population. And that's not true for everyone in this country. But it certainly isn't true for those, for many outside of this country. Most in the world in which we live wake up every single day not sure if they're going to eat anything at all. And certainly would never dream of having three square meals, which is what many of us come to expect. Some of you remember last year, I think it was right around this time, a young man named Sydney from Liberia who came and sang in the church. He was a member of our church in Moscow, and that group who gathered and gathered here for that reunion. Sydney, fascinating story, was a refugee from Liberia who fled to Ghana and then got a scholarship to study in Moscow. When he got to Moscow, they paid for his schooling, but he had no money at all. For 2 weeks when he first got there, he literally missed more meals than he had until he found the Moscow Protestant chaplaincy, and he knew if he volunteered in the soup kitchen, then all of his lunches would come free, and they would also give him a bag of groceries that included a frozen chicken, and he said he could make that frozen chicken last 10 days. Don't ask how. But he did, and he was able to make that happen. Those are the kinds of realities, and then there are some even more severe cases we know all around. Those are the kinds of realities that make us realize that some people literally have to trust in God for their daily bread. That's what we're going to focus on today. That assurance of God's daily provision that is startling many times if you step outside of what we're used to, of what we've grown up with. And many of us, I think all of us probably, don't need to live on as much as we think we need to live on. We'll talk briefly about that. I think one of the examples is this Sunday morning. It feels good in here. But there is also a positive to not having air conditioning. And then today when you go to coffee hour, well, I'm not going to give it away, but you'll see. And I didn't plan this, okay? I didn't take your coffee away, I promise. If anyone knows where the coffee urns are, please let us know, because we have no idea where they are. Now, that's all you're going to focus on for the rest of the sermon, isn't it? Is the coffee urns missing? But it's okay. That's not what we're talking about today. But when we trust in God and when we know that God provides, then and only then we're able to see beyond our daily bread. It allows us then to work beyond our survival and to work for His kingdom. But the flip side of that as Americans is to work beyond amassing wealth and to work for His kingdom as well. Let's turn to our gospel. It's the Gospel of John. Making strides and leaps and bounds, we are in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Let's hear now God's word to you today. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Now Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. But Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And there's a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, our scripture in Exodus is shocking on a whole number of different levels. When you just look at the whole account of Exodus and how it portrays the people of Israel, how they go from slavery in Egypt out into freedom, into the promised land, and the journey that takes, it has an inordinate amount of lessons about our daily bread. We remember that at one time the Israelites state that we would much rather be slaves in Egypt than have to be free in the desert without food or without water. And that's a question that I've all wondered at times, is what would we choose if we had to? Would we rather be people who were free and yet not enough to eat, or would we be willing to be starving, to be fed as a slave? If you had to choose one or the other, if you had to, which one would you choose? And as Americans, we would say, well, of course, give me liberty or give me death. But I don't know. What would you choose? And it seems like a silly question in the 21st century, because we don't have to choose one or the other. But it's a question that consistently comes up in history. It came up in history with the Israelites. It came up in history in Jesus' day as well, with the Roman Empire over them, where they could choose to submit and not be a problem and not speak up and have their daily bread, or they could choose to do something different. But this isn't a question that we have to ask ourselves. So how does this scripture relate to us today? What we find in our Exodus reading is literally God providing daily bread. And what I'm going to argue today is that that's kind of where we need to get back to, is recognizing God's provision for us in our daily bread. And it is only then that we're able to see beyond the gathering of our daily bread. Let's look at verse 13. In chapter 16 of Exodus. And what we find very simply is that quails come up in the evening so that they can have their meat. So God provides that way. When I read that scripture, I thought of an incredible opportunity the Broncos had about two or three years ago now. And that was to climb Mount Sinai in Egypt. Incredible opportunity. And we woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was a beautiful day. And when we did, we were climbing up or walking up this very, very steep, rocky terrain, when in front of us there was a quail, literally, that flitted from one end of the path to the other, almost leading us along. And I couldn't help but think of this scripture, that the Israelite people were there walking, seeing those quails in front of them and recognizing this is God's provision on a daily, daily basis. As God provided those quails for them in the evening, when they woke up in the morning, they found on the ground a white flaky substance, and they had no idea what it was. So they asked each other, "What is it?" Do you know how to say "what is it" in Hebrew? You know, for those of you who are going to Israel, I'm going to start doing some Hebrew lessons now. And this is my first one. If you order some food when you're in Israel and you have no idea what it is, the word that you say is manna. Did you know that? It says that in the Bible if you look at the fine print. Manna, that is true. That's how you say "what is it" in Hebrew, manna. So the word manna literally means it's like mystery meat in a school cafeteria. You don't know what it is. They didn't know what it is. All they knew was that it was provided by God. That's all that mattered. And in verse 15, what we find is, as they're asking, "Manna, what is this?" Moses gives them an answer. Look at verse 15. If you're sitting down at a restaurant and you ask the waiter, "What is it?" what do you expect them to tell you? the ingredients, right? What's it made of? That's not what Moses says. Instead, he tells them, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. That's all. So eat, just eat it. This is what has been provided to you by God. Don't ask questions. Just eat it. Now, Moses gives the clear direction then on how to gather this manna and how to take care of it. Every single day, you're to go and gather it. Every day. Except on the day before the Sabbath, you're to gather twice as much, because on the Sabbath, you don't gather manna and you don't mow your lawn. That's in there in verse, I think, 19. Go to verse 19. But what I love about this aspect of the gathering of the manna is they had to do it every day. You take a day off of gathering, guess what? You go hungry. You don't eat that day. You can't do a big harvest one day and then you're set for the next week or the next day or the next month. I love that aspect of that work ethic that is ingrained from the very beginning on the people of God. You need to work every day. And then God will provide. I'm not saying it's a ipso facto relationship. Well, if you do this, then God's gonna do that. But there's that sense that you need to do something in order to gather that which God has provided you. He's not going to put it in your tent and grind it up for you and serve it to you. You need to work in order to get it. But I've often wondered what it would feel like every single morning, wondering, I wonder if God did it again. I wonder when I step out of my tent, am I going to see that manna again? Because we know that the people of Israel, who reflect us perfectly, didn't always trust Moses, whom they could see. And so if they didn't always trust Moses, whom they could see, then they didn't always trust God even more. Waking up every single day wondering if God had provided, some of you know what that means. Most of the world knows exactly what that means, whether they trust or rely upon God to provide it or not. Most of the world wakes up wondering, from where will my food come? And if we don't wake up every morning wondering where our basic necessities are coming from, then what can happen over time? We just kind of take it for granted, don't we? And I know we say grace once, twice, three times a day. Folks, let me tell you, when we get to that third time of saying grace, we should be singing God's praises, recognizing the provision that He has given to us. Because we are in the minority. We are so blessed to be able to thank God three times for food in one day. Some of us more, I know. But at least three times, most of us can say, thank you, Jesus, for this food, and really, really mean it. But I don't think we really do that. I'll speak for myself. I'll be honest. When I thank God for my food, I do thank Him, but it's not always with that background realization, that big picture understanding that this is the manna that God has provided me every single day. And we can easily move from a trust in God as we step out of our tents in the wilderness to an assumption that can quickly turn into a sense of entitlement. And I know that word entitlement has all sorts of political meanings and ramifications. But I would say that each one of us as Americans in some way feel entitled to our daily bread, either because we have worked hard or either because we've had a lot of success in our business or whatever it may be, or either because we expect the government to help us or whatever it may be. Every day, I would guess, there's a little sense of, well, of course I'm going to have my daily bread. I mean, I should. That's what I mean, that sense. The sense often works against our trust in God. And when we wake up every morning feeling entitled to what we have, then all of a sudden God kind of gets squeezed out of the picture. What our scripture teaches us today, and what we're going to see in John chapter 6 as well, is this big picture. That picture that eliminates our sense of entitlement and replaces it with a trust in God. And you know just as well as I do that no matter how well we're doing, one day to the next, everything can change. 1 hour to the next, everything can change. And that's that sense of recognizing what God has providing for us and has provided for us. Let's go to chapter 6 and see how that message is reflected in the feeding of the 5,000. You know that story. You've heard it many, many different times. We know about the boy and the loaves and the fish. And how they were distributed to the disciples to then distribute out to the people. One thing I have heard over my ministry is a lot of cynicism directed toward the poor. I know we heard it very strongly in Russia and also in Palakka as well. Also in Italy when we worked with the poor. In Russia, we were giving people daily meals. And the criticism that we received was that we weren't really solving the root of the problem, which was true. We were told that we were just putting Band-Aids on a much bigger problem. But sometimes all you have is a Band-Aid. Sometimes it only takes that one meal to allow a person who's been battling to survive to be able to see enough forward to do something proactive for themselves. When all you are concerned about is your daily bread and survival, it is often hard to see beyond that. Because you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. So that's all I'm focusing on. Well, here in this miracle, Jesus teaches us that it has to be one meal at a time. That's kind of how he tells us to live our lives. Can you imagine living your life one meal at a time? And that gives us the perspective, he says, that we need. So as we read through the scripture and we see Jesus kind of playing with Philip, he says, hey, Philip, look at all these people. There's more than 5,000 people. How in the world are we going to get enough money to feed them? And Philip says, Jesus, you're right. Even if we had $20,000, we couldn't have a reception for everyone. They'd hardly have anything to eat at all, half a year's salary. It's impossible. Jesus, we can't do it. And Jesus says, you're right, Philip. You can't do it. To focus again on the fact that we ultimately aren't the ones who provide our daily bread. But it's by the grace of God that we have what we have. And when we begin to feel entitled, then we lose the trust that we need in order to see beyond our daily bread. And this is where we want to end up as individuals, is seeing beyond our daily bread and grasping onto those promises that God provides for us. Look at verse 12, which is what I kind of see as the key to these verses, at least for today. I know it's not in general, but for today it is. Where it states that once the people ate, they were satisfied. Wow. Can you imagine living your life being satisfied? Satisfied with what God has provided. Satisfied knowing that whatever happens in this day is going to be all right. Because God has provided. And God will provide it and has promised that he will always provide it. You see, the concept of being satisfied with our daily bread is something that's foreign to us, especially, again, as we began, as those of us who have grown up and lived in a country that has been so blessed with material goods. It's hard to be satisfied. Because we feel like that part of our purpose in life is to accumulate more and more and more. This word materialism is a bad word in some circles, but it's something that marks us in some ways. We feel like we need more to live on than most people feel like they need to live on in the world. And I say this not to make you feel guilty, okay? Well, you can a little bit, but not a lot. I say this to allow ourselves to redirect and understand that the whole concept in Scripture of our daily bread is so different from where we are now. So different. But it's so similar to where most of the world is as they struggle to survive day by day. We're in a very, very different place. And that's why Jesus in Matthew states, don't worry about tomorrow because it will take care of itself. And when we read those scriptures, we normally spiritualize it and say, don't worry about your health or don't worry about your clothes, which is also in Matthew, and so on and so on. But really, when a first century person heard that scripture, what they were thinking of first and foremost was, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Even if the burrow does shut off the water, you're still going to have something to drink. But the sense of being able to be satisfied with what God provides us is something we need to get back to. As I'm going to say, as a nation. So when I say as a nation, I'm going to say as a people, as members of First Presbyterian Church. Some of us are never satisfied, and we feel this sense of entitlement of having to get more and more and never then being happy with what we have. One of the most powerful scriptures that I know that speaks to this and speaks to the daily bread so that we can focus on God's kingdom and not just expanding our lot is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. It's a powerful scripture. If you want to find it in your Bible, you can. I don't know what page number it is, but it's after Psalms and later on there. Lamentations 3:23 states, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You've heard that before. And then it goes on and says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." When we trust that God will provide our daily bread, then we can leave that work to God. And we can see beyond that and work together for his kingdom, which is where he really wants us to be. May God bless us and keep us as we are reminded again, as we're reminded again, that God does provide our daily bread, so then we can see beyond that to what work he would have us do for his kingdom. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you, and we recognize that thinking about our daily necessities, just food and water, is not something we traditionally do. We normally think about other things that causes anxiety. And many of those things are fundamental to who we are. Our children, our health, our house, our jobs, our relationships. Lord, we are not saying those things are not important. They are very, very important. And they define who we are. But Lord, help us to get back to the understanding of what you teach us in Scripture. That you will provide. And any anxiety or fear or stress that we have is not going to add another day to our lives. It's just going to make us more fearful. Teach us again, Lord, from the scripture, what your people went through and how you use servants to redirect them and help them to focus upon what's important in life. And the fact that you will provide all that. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.